Would you pray with me, please? Father God, you are amazing. The line in that song, you know the depths of our hearts, yet you love me. And not only do you love me, you would die for me, for everybody else that calls on you as Savior. Not because of any merit within themselves, but because of your goodness. And you give them eternity in heaven. Lord, someday we'll all be in heaven because of you, declaring your greatness, in awe of your power and your majesty, and knowing it was all grace that brought us there. And we just thank you. We praise you. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to encourage us. It's so easy to lose sight of your promises here on earth when times can be tough or busy or stressful or scary or sad or whatever is that each person in this room is going through. Lord, there are moments in life that it's so easy to take our eyes off your promises and look at our problems. Throughout this series, your word has helped us to see heaven and the hope that it contains. So use your word again today, Lord, to assure us, to encourage us, and to strengthen us. Stir up our hearts, renew our minds. We pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we are concluding our series on heaven today. Just kind of want to recap. I know it's been wonderful. I have people going, no, don't end the series on heaven. Well, I'm going to clear the list on questions today. I'm excited about that. Just to kind of rephrase where we've been over this series, as we began the first week, we talked about how part of what this idea of heaven is that it's an extension of our desires when they are shaped and formed by Christ. The desires that we have that are apart from Christ, they're not an indicator of what heaven will be like. But as we put our faith in Jesus, as the Holy Spirit does this work in our lives, as our hearts and our minds are transformed, we begin to see and have this expectation of this place that meets our deepest desires that are inspired by God. And so one of the things we talked about in the first week is that everybody gets what they want. It's just that not everybody realizes what they want. You want a life without God? You get it. You want a life where you are you're the king of your own life and nobody's there to ever challenge that, and you basically, you're free in your mind to live however you want to live? That's actually handed to you. But that place in the Bible is described as hell because all of the blessings of God are removed. All of the elements of heaven and the earth that we were created for are not present. It's not what we think it's going to be. We fail to recognize all of the wonderful things that God does for us every single day and the little tastes of heaven that we actually get, whether we deserve it or not, whether we believe in Christ or not. It's called specific revelation. We have knowledge of God. We have common grace, which means that whether we believe in God or not, right now we experience blessings from God. But the problem is then we don't praise him or even give him credit for, and we don't even consider the fact that these are from God. But someday we will. Or someday we'll go to a place where we are actually in the presence of God. And not only do all the wonderful things here on earth that point us to God, not only do they will they be there, but they will be there even better than they are now, completely removed of corruption and completely restored in a magnificent way. So we talked about that. We talked about the second week. We really went into the fact that heaven, by definition, is the place where God manifests his greatest presence. And right now, that is a place that changes. Because that comes to the last week where we were talking about eventually heaven, which is a place, and where is it at? It's up. We went into all of that, and then eventually that place opens up and spills out Christ and all of the spirits, our spirits that go there now will be resurrected together, and God's dwelling place, heaven, will be a restored and a renewed earth for all of eternity. So not only do we get to live on a restored earth with God, but we live on this restored earth with resurrected bodies. And as we kind of contemplate this idea of a resurrected body, it takes us into all kinds of interesting thoughts and places. What will it be like? Which kind of leads us into some of our questions here today. What will we do? A lot of you, we asked you to submit questions. I've been answering them along the way if they are relative to where we're going. Today, I'm just going to go straight to the questions, and we're going to work our way. We're going to clear the list of questions. And some of them were related, and so they've been kind of combined. But some of them, if you're the only one that asked the question, then we're going to go straight to your question. But the first question that we're going to tackle today, there was a question about what can you see from heaven? Can you see to the earth? Can you see to hell? Are you aware of things going on? I know people throw out these ideas about heaven. It's like, well, grandma is looking down on me, and grandma is watching over me. And I don't know about you, but there's lots of times where I don't want grandma watching over me. Right? And the very idea of that is a little odd and nerve-wracking. And I'm pretty sure that that would not be heaven to her either. So what are people watching? And one of the things that when we talk about such things, the Bible doesn't necessarily, the challenge with this, the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us exactly. But oftentimes you have to consider, so the answer, I'll give you the answer and then we'll show it in Scripture. But the answer to this question is, yes, people in heaven are aware of what's going on the earth. And we do have, one week we went to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where Lazarus could look from hell into heaven, and the rich man could look into heaven, and he saw Lazarus being comforted by Abraham, and there was this conversation between the rich man and Abraham that took place. And one of the challenges you have with parables is even though they reveal heavenly concepts, they're not necessarily theology. Could be, but some of that is a little bit of a mystery. But one of the things that is said, and we covered this in week two, but one of the things Abraham says to the rich man as he's looking from hell into heaven is he says, there's a chasm between heaven and hell. And so there is no going back and forth, which would kind of tend to believe there's not necessarily seeing back and forth. And I can't make a biblical argument for this, but hell is described as a place of regret and torment. And so who knows? Maybe part of being in hell is understanding what you missed. Maybe you do get glimpses into heaven. But let's talk about people in heaven as they look back to the earth. I take you to a couple scriptures. First one I want to take you to is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And we talk about this one a lot. But this one kind of sets this tone. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, what does that mean? Does that mean that these are people who have witnesses to the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ, and this is the fellowship of people that we are now a part of? Or does it mean they're actually witnessing what's going on? Witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and run. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. It's cool to think of saints that came before us cheering us on, and understanding that this race is still going on, the generations and the things like that. Now, whether or not we get to heaven and there's anybody aware of our specific walks of faith, I just don't know that. So I heard one theologian say, you know, if you think about it, people are going to be looking at Jesus. They're not going to be looking at us. However, I do think that the church, us being the church, I think that's the bride of Christ. I think it will have significance in heaven. So not much of an answer, but we'll go more. So I do believe we're aware of things happening on earth, and we go to the scriptures for that. We begin with Revelation 6, and it says, so Revelation 6, starting with verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God, for being faithful to their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and they said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they've done to us? So, here's a conversation in heaven about earthly things, and the gist of the question, they're aware that God hasn't done anything about it yet, which I think is significant. I think it has significance. I think it's important as we filter that through. So I do believe the people in heaven are aware of what's going on in a broad sense. And they're aware that evil is, there's still, the church is being persecuted. Evil is happening. These things are going on, and they are praying before the throne of God. How long? How much longer do you put up with this? How much longer? Jump to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. And in Revelation 18, and I'm not going to read all of this for you, but it's talking about the fall of Babylon. And in Revelation 18, it is describing specific things that people are doing that are evil. And I think that, you know, so it's this conversation going on. It's talking about this, all of these things. And it talks about the passionate immorality of the nations and the kings of the world that have committed adultery with this. It talks about this, how Babylon represents just sin in general and worldly sin. And it talks time and time and time again about such things. And just kind of describes the sins of the people. So that seems to believe, there's obviously a list, there's a record being kept. And it's not just God talking about the sins of Babylon and the fall of Babylon, it's the angels and it's the people in heaven. So that's very, very important. One thing that we have to say is that righteousness and holiness is extremely important to the people in heaven. It's not that important to us, and it should be. It should be. But you can be rest assured there's a conversation going on about all our current events and the ethics and the immorality of our nation and our world. And while we may not understand, and we are sitting there having these conversations, heaven certainly understands, and it's been judged. That's one of the hard parts that you know, whenever people ask you about current events, certain things that are going on in our world that we have compromised with, and we don't think it's that big of a deal. It doesn't matter what we think. What matters is, what does God think? And how does God react to the things that we are doing now that are not holy? And so, you know, as Christians, we find ourselves in that place where we are representing God's word and God's holiness to a world that could care less about it. But that doesn't mean we should compromise. It doesn't mean, because eventually that righteousness, that holiness, either we're going to it or it's coming to us. So we stand in that place. We jump ahead to Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2, and this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, after this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, praise the Lord, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with their immorality. He has avenged the murder of his servants. So they're aware when God starts to move and when his justice occurs, the people in heaven are aware of it. And I think that's important to understand, especially when we, again, when we are engaged in conversations about earthly things. Which side of the line do we fall on? And do we let ideology set the line, or do we let theology set the line? One of the things that I, and again, this is for those that have studied morality and ethics and all throughout time, they're well aware of this, but I think in our modern contemporary society, we're not aware of ethics. And I love the fact that we're teaching an ethic, Christian ethics class here at The Way now, but ethics, ethos, is this idea that there's this line set by God. And we can talk about what that line is, but ethics, so morality is relative. Morality can be redefined based on generations, but ethics are never redefined. What has always been wrong is wrong. What always has been right is right. That's ethics. And so I think heaven is aware of the things that violate the ethics of God. And so it's something for us to consider when we think about seeing from heaven to earth and what exactly people see. What does God see? Do they see in you a person that cares about the ethos, the ethics of heaven, or a person that has compromised with the world? And all of us are in this process through Christ of being transformed. But it's a question that we should consider. If you are arguing a contemporary issue and Jesus came in the room and sat down across from you, would that change your argument? If it would, then you need to get on the right side of the argument. And you need to give thoughts to that, because there is an awareness, and it's important. So, and I think also, if you go back to Luke 16, which is where we talked about the rich man and Lazarus, kind of the bigger idea isn't so much the scene between. It's the fact that for the rich man who was in hell, he wanted Abraham to send somebody to warn his family so they wouldn't join him in hell. And Abraham said, they had the prophets. They basically had the word of God. And he said, well, that's not enough. Could you send somebody back from the dead? And Abraham says they wouldn't believe that person, even if they came back from the dead, which is what Jesus. So it was all about Jesus and how belief in Christ is what brings us to heaven. So that takes us to our second question. Will we be married in heaven? What about our spouse who has passed away? What will our heavenly relationship be like? Is there sex in heaven? Inquiring minds want to know. I guess it reminds me of a kind of a funny statement that I heard a pastor one time say, if you want to get people to church, you preach about two things. You preach about end times and you preach about sex. And if you really want to get people to heaven, you talk about sex in the end times. Or you want to get them to church. That really brings them in. So anyway, so here we go. Will we be married in heaven? So we have the best direct answer in Matthew 22. Matthew 22 takes us to Jesus. He's talking to the Pharisees. They're trying to trip him up with a theological question. So it says, verse 23, when Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and elders came up to him. They demanded, sorry, I'm in Matthew 22, not 21. My bad. Matthew 22, verse 23. That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there's no resurrection from the dead. Pharisees believe in a resurrection. Sadducees don't. So the easy way to remember, I've said this a million times, but the Sadducees don't believe in heaven, so they're Sadducee. Joke kills every time. But you know, it's how I remember it. It's how I remember. The Sadducees come to him. They pose him with this question. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to basically intellectually trap him to saying that there's no eternity, because people have a weird idea of eternity. And here's a case in point. Verse 24, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children, so his brother married the widow. The second brother also died. The third brother married her, but this continued with all seven of them. Last of all, the woman died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Now, this same question, I believe, answers the in a not quite the same way, but it's kind of the same question about, like, pets. People say, will my pet be in heaven? And I immediately go to the fact, in my lifetime, I've had, like, 15 dogs. It's hard for me to imagine suddenly all 15 of them showing up. Which one, and of course, I've had some of my favorites, but it'd be really good to see all of them, but it's unmanageable. It's crazy. And this is an extreme case, talking about seven wives, seven husbands, but it does speak of a much bigger issue. And so Jesus goes ahead, he talks to him, verse 29, he says, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect only, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether there will be resurrection of the dead, haven't you read about this in scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. So there will be a resurrection. But he goes back to this idea. Here's what's inherent in the question that we struggle with. So all the things that make me happy here on earth, will they be in heaven? And the answer is, and this is kind of a, I don't want to say this is a more, it's a deeper answer. And maybe for some of you, it might be a little more vague. But the reality is that everything on earth that makes us happy will essentially be unnecessary because we'll have Christ in heaven. And that's the part. If you're not in a process of trading all of your loves and desires that are apart from Christ into Christ himself, if you're not in that process, see, this is the sanctification process. We're going from loving the world, loving worldly things, to loving God and craving God and wanting to be with God more and more and more and worship him. This is where worldly religion fails you. It fails you, and it's a trap. This is why Christianity, we know it's real, because of the supernatural transformation that takes part in true believers. True believers. Again, sitting in a church doesn't make you a believer. Is the Holy Spirit working in you a gradual desire to shift everything over to Christ? I can remember, I think back, and this obviously is not the same, it's similar. I remember when I had to shift my whole life to Vicky. My life after we were married was not the way it was before we were married. And gradually, she became a bigger part of my life. Or else, right? I mean, if that doesn't happen, it ends. But that's this process. So somewhere in the process of Vicky and I's relationship, I went from a me to a we in my thinking and my being. Well, it's kind of the same thing with Christ. I'm in this process. He's becoming bigger and a bigger part of my life. And I've reached the point where it's hard for me to imagine, him not being the biggest part of my life. But he keeps becoming more and more a part of my life. I've really literally reached a point where everywhere that I go, he's my interpretive lens for what I see and why I do what I do. I told you about walking uptown at tulip time, and my biggest desire when I walked around tulip time is I was looking for whatever conversation that Christ wanted me to have, and I did have one. I had several. You know, everything that I do, even when I go out into the woods, or we finally got the we got our pontoon boat out this week. Ooh, I love when the boat is out. But even being out there, it's just everything has to do with Christ. I just can't wait. Kind of an interesting story. Many of you know this, but several years ago, so I don't swim in the lake anymore. And the reason why I don't swim in the lake anymore is because several years ago, maybe it's 3 years ago, I swam in the lake and I got an infection. I had a cut on my leg and it almost killed me. I guess it was about 4 years ago this happened. But I look forward in the new earth, I could swim in the lake again. And I don't need to worry about getting an infection. But little things like that. I still would if it got hot enough, I suppose. But at the same time, it just, you think about such things. And you may not think about them until they happen to you. But once they happen to you, then you think about them. And so being able to enjoy nature to its fullest capacity someday. But I think about that when I'm in nature now. What will our relationship be like then? If I'm not married to Vicky, what will my relationship be like? It'll be special. I don't know. Somehow, some way, Vicky and I spending life together, it'll be special. It'll be special with my children, with my family. My family members that are there will have a special relationship. However, it'll still be all about Christ. When I get to heaven, I look forward to seeing my father, my grandfather, my grandparents, all of my grandmothers, my family that have passed on before me. But make no mistake about it, when I get to heaven, I'm looking for Jesus first. Some people say, oh, think of the people that'll greet you when you get to heaven. Yes, that would be good, but my advice is think first about the person who's going to greet you when you get to heaven, and that's Jesus. I can't wait to see him. I just can't wait. And every time I think about it, I get emotional because he's done so much for me. I can pray to him and I can thank him and I can praise him and all those things, but I can't wait to do it to his face and get to do those things. And so I believe that my family members, we will have obviously a very special relationship in heaven, and it will be forever. I'm guessing it's entirely possible that our houses may be in the vicinity of each other. Maybe we'll be in the same house. I don't know. It doesn't really go into that. But it does address the question that we will get to later. What if certain people in our life are not in heaven? Can it still be heaven? All depends on your perspective. How about the sex in heaven? Will we have sex in heaven? This is going to be kind of a really deep answer. But the answer is, why? And so we have to kind of, in our thinking, we have to transcend the superficial physical. And we have to get to a place of higher existence. And just so you know, sex is not the highest existence of man. I'm not trying to diminish what it is. But what I am trying to do is, if that is your primary motive for existing, then you got to way deep in your life. You got to go way deeper. So C.S. Lewis used this great analogy, and I hear this time and time again, but if you're trying to understand the relationship between intimacy and heaven, imagine you're talking to a five-year-old. And let's say boy or girl, doesn't matter, and you're talking about chocolate. And to a five-year-old, you know, chocolate, that's what it is. I mean, you know, if I can get a candy bar or whatever it is, that would be awesome. What that five-year-old doesn't realize is there are other pleasures in life, but to them, at that stage of their life, that pleasure of chocolate is unrivaled. And it's imperative, and it's hard to imagine life without chocolate. But there are greater pleasures in life than chocolate. We just don't understand. And we haven't reached a point of maturity or understanding where we can get to a place. And it's the same thing with intimacy. There are greater pleasures than intimacy. And heaven is filled with them. And so, I don't know if I answered that question or not. My answer is, I don't think so. And the reason why is not because it's somehow sinful, or it's because we have better things. We have better things than that. We have things that make us happier, the things we draw pleasure from that are better than that. And so that's why it's such a deep question and a deep answer. So I hope that answers it. Number three, the third question is, if you are cremated, how will that affect the resurrection? Will it have any effect on the resurrection? And I get this question a lot as a pastor about cremation and whether or not it's okay to do. And I always kind of answer it in the same way, but I want to answer it biblically for everybody here now. So if you go to Genesis 3, the curse, this is what the curse is. So starting with verse 17, God is chastising Adam and Eve, and he says, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you'll struggle to scratch a living from it. It'll grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you shall return. So, dust could mean a lot of different things. But if you just take it from a practical standpoint, even if you were buried 2,000 years ago, you're dust now, right? And so the resurrection is not hindered by your state. If you want to know why they embalm bodies and they bury bodies and they put them in coffins and they do all that stuff, it is because of a resurrection idea. It's like this idea, but people didn't necessarily understand the power of God, and they didn't understand decomposition and all the things that they do. And then it became this tradition. And before long, it became this tradition. This is what everybody started doing. But there is nothing wrong with cremation. But I would say this, what is wrong about cremation is if you devalue the body. And that goes beyond cremation. Some people are like, it's just a vessel. Just, throw it in the garbage when you're done. I will be in heaven. You're devaluing God's creation. And I think that's a mistake. It's a mistake to do. I think that what we need to do is that we need to give honor to God's creation, no matter what life has done to it. That being said, I don't think cremation dishonors God's creation. What if a person dies in a house fire? Some people are buried at sea. Talks about the sea will give up their dead. I don't want to get too morbid, but if you're buried at sea, odds are you're going to become food to something, right? If you die out in the woods and you're not buried, if you are buried, I mean, you kind of end up becoming food to something. And it's a very morbid thought. But however, you have to believe that the resurrection can transcend the circumstances in which you die. Just don't devalue your body. And don't do that in anything. I see so many people that devalue the human body, and they just think, they have a poor view of themselves. They have a poor image of who they are. You are created by God. And we established in this series that you're probably going to look in heaven like you do now. If you're not comfortable with who you are, you need to get comfortable with who you are. I don't care if people say bad things. Don't let it diminish who you are in Christ. If there's things you hate about yourself, if they are within control to do something about, then by all means, to the glory of God, if that's what it takes. But don't diminish who you were created to be. It's imperative. If you don't fit some worldly ideal, really, so what? Why do we get so caught up in that stuff? I mean, who defines what beauty is? It's weird how we will judge ourselves as far as what is beautiful, but yet you can have, you all can think of somebody in your life that was so beautiful, but they probably didn't fit under the world standard of beauty. Like, I think about my grandmothers. My grandmothers were beautiful, but they were beautiful because of their personalities and who they were. And besides, they made homemade bread and pies, and they were getting cookies. And it was like, man, I love you girls. So it was just kind of, it's that kind of a picture. So we have to think bigger. 1 Corinthians 6, if you got your Bibles, you turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And of course, in this particular context, the Apostle Paul is talking about sex. And but then he does say these words in 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 19. He says, don't you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. You honor God by honoring your body. And so if you have self-loathing, or you don't like something about yourself, or you, I don't know, you just go on and on, or you diminish the fact that after you die, the body is worthless, or you think anything like that, don't think that way. Don't think that way, because it does have value. So that's the addressing the cremation. Number four, did Old Testament people go to heaven? If so, did they go immediately after death? To do that, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 11. So in Hebrews 11, it's a whole chapter about heroes of the faith that came before Christ. And he says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, their backs were cut open with whips, others were chained and in prison. Some died by stoning, some were sawed in half, others were killed with the sword. Some went without wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. I always read that. Anytime I think that life is tough now, I just go back and I read that. And then I basically kind of look at myself in the mirror and say, Steve, it could be a lot worse. He goes on to say, all these people, verse 39, earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. So here's kind of another vague answer, but it's important. Can you have faith in Jesus without knowing that Jesus is the answer? Have faith in God to do something. And have faith. Yes, you can. Can a person who lives in an isolated jungle, who's never had the Bible and never heard of anything, could they have a sense, God, do something? I believe you're real, and I believe that, you know, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I transgress your holy law because it's written upon my heart. So I am crying out to you to help me. Put that out there. I'm not a universalist by any stretch of the imagination. I believe that the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. However, our salvation is based on faith through grace. And so how that manifests, what it looks like, here you have people in history that had faith in God, but they didn't have the whole gospel. Are these people saved? Yes, they were saved. And absolutely, they went to heaven. We do have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went up to heaven. As soon as he died, the angels carried him up to heaven. We also know We know, we have the transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, where we have Moses and Elijah come down from heaven, and they're sitting on a mountaintop with Jesus. And so there is salvation, there was salvation in the Old Testament prior to Christ. What I believe happened is when Jesus died, they got the full culmination of everything that they believed. And so it's pretty obvious. We also have them talking about resurrection in the Old Testament, and we have promises of heaven too. And you'll see more of that as we go further. I want to get to question number 5. There was a question about children in heaven. If adult children die and don't go to heaven, will it affect our joy and our happiness? Children in heaven, many of you have lost infants or lost babies, or maybe some of you had had maybe when they were getting older. Is there an age of accountability? Is there an age? I believe that God, in his goodness, he knows the hearts and minds. Talk about mentally handicapped people. You talk about all these situations, people that are in a place where they can't comprehend the gospel. Does God have a solution for that? And the answer is yes. I believe he does. I believe very strongly that he does. This is why I don't believe in a salvation based on anything that we do. I believe in a salvation that's based on grace and God's sovereign choice. And that, you know, and I believe in the salvation specifically of the children of believers. Now, do all children go to heaven? I don't know the answer to that one. But I do believe that God, that believers, God's people, I can tell that their children go to heaven. And I can do that. I'll show you. So first thing I want to do is I want to take you to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel verse 12. This is a beautiful text. And David and Bathsheba had a baby, and that baby died. It was punishment, essentially, for their adultery. And so when that baby died, David, essentially, he was fasting when the child was sick. But after the child died, then David resumed his life again. And they asked him about that. And this is what he said. He said in verse 13, "Why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me." So very clearly, David is saying, I'm going to go to heaven to be with this child, but I can't bring this child back. So that's a big part. Go to Matthew, is continuing to unpack this. You go back to the New Testament. In Matthew 18, this is pretty fascinating, but Matthew 18, he's talking about who's greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus talks about children. And then he says in Matthew 18, verse 10, he says, "Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." There's something about God and children. And if I could just for a moment interject that as a church, we should always embrace kids. I think it tells us a lot about our heart. And I don't ever want to be this old, stuffy, fuddy-duddy church that, like, you know, we give off this vibe that we don't want children in our presence. I'm a firm believer if you don't hear children crying, your church is dying, right? So, I always kind of thought it was kind of interesting because, you know, for me, I learned a long time ago that when life gets tough, the best thing that I could do personally is just hang out and play with a child. You just don't take things as seriously when that happens. And I think it says a lot about our heart and our condition. And don't ever let us grow up to, you know, so Vicki and I are empty nesters now. We are becoming grandparents. But we are empty nesters now, so we don't have to contend with little kids like we used to, even though we've got some puppies at home, which are just... But never lose your heart to love and be with children. I just think it's so close to the heart of God, and I think it's imperative. I want to take you to another text. This one is fascinating. If you go to Isaiah We'll start with Isaiah verse 11. Will there be children in heaven? What if a child dies and doesn't get the chance to grow up as a child? When they get to heaven, will they be automatically an adult, or do they get to be a child? I don't know the answer to that, but the Bible talks about children in heaven. And I find that fascinating. I think that God, in his grace, will give children that die, whether it's a miscarriage or die in infancy or whatever the horrible circumstances are that we contend with and the loss that we feel. I think those children will be given a chance to be children. And so to kind of show you this, Isaiah, starting with verse 11, verse 6, and this talks about animals in heaven too, and all the things that go with it. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of the cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. That's a fascinating concept. And somehow, some way, it may sound strange to us, but I just think that sounds really cool, really amazing. Let's take it a step further. Let's go to Isaiah 65. So we jump ahead to Isaiah 65. Trying to keep an eye on the time here. Isaiah 65, and this is what the word of the Lord says, starting with verses 6 through 9. And it says, look, my decree is written out in front of me. I will not stand silent. I will repay them in full. Yes, I will repay them both for own sins and for those of their ancestors. For they, is this right? Am I in the right place? Sorry, 13. Isaiah 13. That wasn't sounding right. There it is. So this is what, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will starve. My servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be sad and ashamed. This is the contrast between people in heaven and people who aren't. My servants will sing for joy, but you will cry in sorrow and despair. Your name will be a curse word among my people, for the sovereign Lord will destroy you and will call his true servants by another name. All who invoke a blessing or take an oath will do so by the God of truth, for I will put aside my anger and forget the evil of earlier days. Look, I'm creating new heavens and new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation, and look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more, heard in it no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die that young. In those days, people will live in the houses they built and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. Unlike the past, invaders will not take their houses and confiscate their vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees, and my chosen ones will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. They will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune. For they are people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, but the snakes will eat dust. God never gets over the serpent and what the serpent did. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken. So, now you could say, well, children could be like our children. Yes. But if you really study the context, it indicates young children. And it indicates all through that text. So will there be children in heaven? The Bible seems to indicate that there will be. And again, if you're here and you've lost a child in infancy, or even stillborn, or any things, the tragic things that you go through, I hope that this gives you hope. Wouldn't it be something if you were still given a chance to raise that child? That would be pretty powerful. Now, what about if your kids aren't in heaven? Again, that goes back to this idea that I do believe that it does say that God will wipe away our tears. And I do believe that there will be an acknowledgement and a realization that they aren't, but eventually you'll come to peace with it. And even rejoice in God's grace. And so I believe that, and I believe that's time and time again throughout Scripture. Now, the last question, and actually was my favorite one. This one comes from a young lady in our church, and she asked the question, will we be able to pick up heavy things in heaven like a tiger? And you know, my first thought was I immediately went to Samson. And it was by the power of God that Samson could do the things that he did. Like, for example, he got attacked by a lion and he tore his jaws apart. And so, as I was thinking about it, the reason why I love this question is, if I could paraphrase, is there anything we won't be able to do in heaven? And if you put it under the lens that to the glory of God, the answer is no. I mean, the potential, the idea that you could be whatever it is that God wants you to be. If God wants you to be able to lift a lion, you'll be able to lift a lion. We know that they'll be domesticated, essentially. Somebody says, well, you know, will my cat be in heaven? Would you want a cat or would you want a lion? I don't know about you, but I want a lion. I want to walk around, and I want to have a lion here and a grizzly bear there, and maybe a wolf too. I want to be like Grizzly Adams walking through heaven. Some of you probably don't know who Grizzly Adams is. But, you know, and if I have to, if my tiger or my lion is in trouble and I have to lift them out of a situation, I have a feeling I might be able to do that. So Samson had super strength, and it came from God. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Some people use that text to kind of justify doing whatever they want. That's the wrong context. But if you're doing something to glorify God, there's no limit to the strength God can give you. And so I guess my take from this particular question is that your potential in heaven is unlimited. And that's the part that just is so cool too. I could even go into, so some of the questions that weren't addressed, but kind of goes with this. Randy Alcorn in his book, Heaven, he talks about sports in heaven. Will we play sports in heaven? The answer is yes. I don't think, it's not going to be what it is here on earth, but you know, if you want to play basketball or you want to, you know, whatever sport, tennis, I don't know, golf, I don't know. I don't know how golf could be not frustrating, even in heaven, but I don't know. But the point is that you don't do it for personal gain and you don't do it for personal glory, but you do it for the glory of God. And that's a whole different way of looking at it. And I think it's important to understand. And I think now you can do that now. You can strive to be not self-driven, and the best athletes and the best teammates are people that are not selfish, and they're there almost as servants to help their teammates, and I think that's a heavenly concept, and I think it's good and it's noble. I want to end with that. We're kind of coming full circle, and this is how we're going to end our series here, and I've got like 2 minutes, but I wasn't sure if I was going to get this all in, but it looks like I'm going to. I want to end with Psalm 16, and I want to read this for you because I do believe that it goes back and addresses where we began. It's about our hearts for heaven and our hearts for Jesus, and in Psalm 16, this is what it says, so again, as I read through this, it almost like builds in its intensity, which I believe that this is this process of changing our hearts for heavenly things. But Hear the word of the Lord. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. You will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. No longer living by faith, living by sight, seeing Jesus face to face. That's what heaven is. Are you ready? Is your heart prepared? Is that what your heart's desire is? Now is the time. Now is the time to be prepared. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And as we come to a close on this series on heaven, I thank you for the encouragement that it's given us. Lord, I do pray that we as a people would constantly, we would move, constantly be moving into that place where our greatest desire is to be in your presence. And our greatest desire is to be with you forever and ever. So Lord, we ask that if we have things in our lives that are obscuring this, that are maybe hindering the work you want to do in us, Lord, I pray that you'd convict us of that, that you would bring it to our mind and we could confess that to you. And that you would help us to overcome these temptations. Lord, let us take back this vision of heaven that the enemy has stolen and the world has tainted. And let us rejoice. You are a good Father. You are a loving God. And you give us grace. And you have an inheritance for us that surpasses anything on earth. And for that, we thank you. So, Lord, we just relish in that, and we move into this time of worship. And whether it's to receive prayer, or whether it's to receive communion, or whether it's just to worship you, clear down to our toes. Let us do that. Let us get those little tastes of heaven now, as you promised, as we worship you in the Spirit. We pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.